Some time ago, I did a lesson based on Psalm 92, verse 12 through 15, and that passage talks about bearing fruit in old age. They shall bear fruit in old age, and we talked some about bearing fruit. For our study this morning, I want to go to John the 15th chapter and verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be in my disciples." I want us to think about glorifying God by fruit bearing. We glorify God in bearing fruit. One of the greatest lessons I believe that we as children of God must learn is regarding our responsibility to bear fruit. The way that we bear fruit, the amount of fruit that we bear, depicts whether or not we are really His disciples. And as a result of our bearing fruit, we give glory and honor to God. You'll notice in this text that Jesus did not just say, bear fruit. He said, bear much fruit. So I want us to think about this idea for a little while. Bearing fruit and thereby glorifying God. And as we think about this idea of bearing fruit, I want us to go first of all to the principle of plant life. You remember Genesis chapter 1, there in verses 11, 12, 22, and verse 28, God and that passage depicts the idea of bearing fruit and how God determined that fruit would be born. God created life and gave instructions to this life to be fruitful. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. Then you skip down to verse 12. "And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And so, as you notice in both of these verses, it talks about yielding fruit after his kind. Verse 22, "God blessed them." This is talking about the man, the woman whom he created. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." God blessed them. That's not verse 22. That's later on in the text. When God blessed them, they'll be fruitful and multiply. But here, he's talking about the creatures in the sea in verse 22. "Fill the waters in the sea and let the fowl multiply in the earth." Then in verse 28, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Here he's talking about the man and the woman whom he created. "To subdue it, that is the earth, and have dominion over the fish, the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moveth upon the earth." But notice, in that context, he talks about man and woman being fruitful. In everything God created, he determined that it was to be fruitful. We understand that seed bears within itself the germ or the spark of life, and each produces after its own kind. We understand that peaches don't produce apples, and apples don't produce pears. We understand that phenomenon does not happen. Each one produces after its own kind. It never varies. Fruit is born after its own kind in harmony with God's established natural laws. And so it is with us as children of God. We are to take the responsibility of bearing fruit. If you'll notice earlier in John chapter 15, there in verse 2, we either bear fruit or we are cut off. It's very important that we understand the idea of whether or not we are ones who belong to Christ or whether or not we belong to the devil. If we are not bearing fruit, we're not of Christ. He said in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that he may bring forth more fruit." As he continues with this figure here, he says, "Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." We understand the power of the word. Luke 8 to verse 11, "The seed of the kingdom is the word of God." It's the word that is powerful. The gospel is God's power to save. As he continues in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me." The word "abide" involves the idea of a stable residence in. Abide in me. You have to stay in him If you don't, you can't bear fruit. You'll note that this is an individual obligation. Every branch must bear fruit. As I noted in the previous lesson, we talked about bearing fruit in old age, but it doesn't matter at what age we are. If we're children of God, we're part of the family of God, we're in the vineyard of the Lord, we are bearing fruit. Care not what age you may be, you must be bearing fruit. And one branch cannot bear fruit for another branch. Husband can't bear fruit for the wife, neither can the wife bear fruit for the husband. Each one must bear fruit, every branch. And you notice, as we noted there in verse 4, a branch cannot bear fruit except it abides in the vine. It can't bear fruit of itself. If you cut a branch off, we understand what happens. It withers and dies. It cannot bear fruit. Now, God can cause it to do so. If you remember back under the old law, when Aaron's rod budded, it was just a stick that had been cut off. But as God used it to prove who would be his representative, that Moses' brother Aaron was his spokesman. Aaron's rod budded, and it brought forth fruit. And so God can miraculously cause that to happen. But as children of God, we understand that we must bear fruit, but we don't do it of our own accord. We can bear fruit only if we abide in the vine. As we think about this idea of fruit bearing, maybe we need to define the idea of fruit. Fruit is defined as any product of plant growth useful to man or animal, such as grain, vegetables, cotton, etc., etc. It is also defined as product or result, such as of work, of training, or it can be the product of idleness, the fruit of idleness. But it is also the idea of a reward or an outcome or the consequences of a particular course of action. And so there are many aspects regarding this idea of fruit and bearing fruit. And with these ideas in mind regarding it being our personal responsibility to bear fruit, and that God designed this principle from the very beginning of time, now for a little while we have left, I want us to consider some ways of bearing fruit. Just make some practical applications regarding the bearing of fruit. I suggest to you, first of all, that winning others to Christ is indeed bearing fruit. As Paul wrote to the Christians there at Rome, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes our purpose to come unto you, but was let or prevented hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Paul's desire was to go to Rome so that he could have some fruit among them. He's not talking about apples and oranges. He's talking about making Christians, converting people to Jesus Christ, even as among other Gentiles. You remember Paul had been instrumental in teaching many other Gentiles. Peter, of course, preached the first gospel sermon to a Gentile. He converted Cornelius. But Paul was sent specifically as an apostle to the Gentiles. On one occasion, he told the Jews, "Seeing you put the gospel from you, we turn to the Gentiles." He made it his responsibility. In fact, God gave him that responsibility. As Ananias was told to go to Saul, that he was a chosen vessel to bear God's name to the Gentiles. That was what his purpose was to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And to these Romans, he said, "I wanted to come there so that I could have some fruit among you, just as I did among other Gentiles." That fruit would be the saving of souls. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, Solomon says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Winning souls is bearing fruit for the Lord. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, when Jesus called some of his disciples, he said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." You remember that some of his disciples were literally fishermen by trade. That's what their job was. And Jesus said, Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We today are fishers of men. As disciples of Jesus Christ, that's our job. That's our vocation. That's our life's work, is to make disciples, to be fishers of men. And that is indeed bearing fruit. Winning others to Christ is bearing fruit as a child of God. But not only is that the aspect of bearing fruit, but this idea of living holy lives is also bearing fruit. Again, as Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, there verse 22, he said, "But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." You have your fruit unto holiness, being delivered from a life of sin. The conduct that they displayed before the world was befitting those who have been separated from a life of sin and have become dedicated to God. That's bearing fruit, showing to the world that we are indeed children of God, that we belong to Him. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth, but the salt of the lost is savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man." We are the salt of the earth. Verse 16, he said, "You are the light of the world. The city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick and give a light for all that are in the house." That's what we're about. Showing to the world that we belong to God. We cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit. It makes us consecrated. It makes us dedicated, complete. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dear to beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear," or the reverence and respect of God. There, the idea of holiness is presented again. Perfecting or completing holiness. How do you do that? You cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You get rid of all the bad. Remember when Jesus talked about the vine and the branches? That which is not bearing fruit, He cuts away. Men gather them and cast them in fire and they burn. We have to cleanse ourselves. We have to purge the things out of our lives that would keep us from being holy. That is, completely, totally dedicated to God. The idea involved in holy is that which is separate. That which has been dedicated to a specific or a particular purpose. That involves living a God-fearing life. And that within itself is indeed bearing fruit as we live so that people can see Christ living in us, being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We are indeed bearing fruit. I suggest something else to you in regard to this idea of bearing fruit. Praising God is indeed bearing fruit. As the Hebrew writer pointed out, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." When we sing songs of praise, honor to God, we are bearing fruit. As we sing to God, this is a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips is giving back to God that which He so richly and rightfully deserves. Praise, honor, and glory. Ephesians 5 verse 19, "Speaking to yourself in psalm, hymn, and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." This passage tells us where the melody is to be made. Many of our denominational friends take this word melody and try to derive from it the playing on a mechanical instrument of music. And the word melody comes from the Greek word solo. And it literally means to pluck, to twang, to twitch, as on a string, as on a stringed instrument. But understand that this passage tells us where that melody is to be made. It's in the heart. So the passage is talking about the instrument that is touched, that's plucked. That's the heart. We make melody in our heart, but this is directed to the Lord. As Colossians 3 verse 16 said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Singing with grace, where? In your heart to the Lord. When we do this, we are indeed bearing fruit. Now, to the person in an audience like this who says, well, I can't sing. And so they sit there, as we say sometimes, like a bump on a log and don't make a sound. Question, are they bearing fruit for the Lord? Do you find anywhere in Scripture where the Lord requires that we sing in perfect pitch, that we be able to hit each note, as the teachers of music say, hit each note on the head? When I was in school at Free Hartman many years ago, I would go and watch the chorus practice. Kelly Doyle was the director, and I was absolutely amazed at the ear he had for music. In a group of about 100 students, he could pick out one by name and say, Julian, you're flat, you're sharp. Well, that's fine for him to be able to tell those students, because they were studying music and they were supposed to be able to do that. But I don't find anywhere in Scripture that God requires that of us as Christians in singing praise to Him. People tell me, well, I can't sing. I say, can you talk? Can you make a sound? Scripture talks about making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And sometimes my singing probably sounds like noise. But hopefully, to God, it's a pleasant sound, because I'm singing praise to Him. So the Lord didn't say sing good. He didn't say sing perfect. He said sing. Now, obviously, as we grow and develop as a Christian, we hone our talents, our abilities, so that we can do things better tomorrow than we did yesterday. So yes, if I have the opportunity and the ability to do something better, yes, I need to do that. I need to make whatever improvements I can. Through the years, I've tried to make some improvements in my sermon preparation, in my presentation. Sometimes I think I haven't done very much in that respect, but I have indeed made some effort in doing that, and made some effort in improving my singing and praying and reading Scripture and other aspects we engage in public worship. But all of this is the idea of bearing fruit. Not only songs, but words we speak. Notice Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The very words that we speak is part of our bearing fruit for the Lord. The way or the manner in which we speak. The kind of words that we use. And so we need to be very careful of the way that we talk. Sometimes the way that we say something has about as much weight, or maybe even more weight, than the actual words that we say. So we need to be careful in the words that we speak. Not only the songs that we sing must be from the heart. The very words that we speak must be from the heart, and a heart that is trained by the Word of God. So bearing fruit is praising God in our song, in our words. I wonder sometimes if we have not sort of bent over backwards in our objection to the terminology that some of our denominational friends use. When they use the term praise God, or use the word hallelujah, which gives honor and glory to God, then sometimes we shy away from using that kind of phraseology, because we have come to think about it from a denominational concept. But there's absolutely nothing wrong with saying praise God. There's nothing wrong with using the word hallelujah. Giving honor and glory to God by what we say, that's bearing fruit. We can do this every day, everywhere we are, whether we're at work, whether we're at play, we're at school, wherever we may be, we can bear fruit for the Lord. Let me suggest something else to you as a means or a way of bearing fruit. When we share the things that we have with others, that too is bearing fruit. As Paul wrote again in Romans chapter 15 and verse 28, When therefore, brethren, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. The fruit that Paul's talking about here is the contribution that the saints had made in various places for the need that existed in the city of Jerusalem. That's one of the things that's under consideration, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, when Paul said, as I've given order to the church of the Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him restored, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And he goes on, saying, whenever I come, whoever you will approve, you can send this bounty, and if it's all right, now I'm paraphrasing what Paul said, it's all right, I'll go with them. But they brought this bounty to Jerusalem. This was money that was raised to help those who were in need, saints who were in need. So it's referred to as fruit. And you remember in Acts chapter 20, there at verse 35, when the writer said, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is Apostle Paul talking here. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, Paul wrote to the Galatians. This is bearing fruit for the Lord. And so he said, when therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, when I've given this fruit, then, he said, I will come by you into Spain. Now whether Paul ever got to Spain, we don't really know. But he did get to Rome. You know the attitude of sharing that's conveyed in Acts the second chapter, verses 44 and 45. In the early church, there was a need there that was created because people who had come there planning to spend just a short time had spent a longer time there, and as a result, they began to be in need. It said, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This does not suggest to us the idea of communal living or anything of that nature, but it does suggest to us the idea of taking care of needs as we have opportunity. And taking care of those needs is that of bearing fruit for the Lord. When we are following the example of what we refer to as the Good Samaritan, we're bearing fruit. You remember the priest and the Levite, when they went by this injured man, they passed by on the other side. These were religious people, people who were supposed to know what their responsibilities were. But then this Samaritan comes by, and he stops and helps the man, takes care of his wounds, puts him on his own beast of burden, takes him to an inn, and tells the innkeeper, here's some money, you take care of him, and if you have to spend any more on him when I come back through, I'll take care of him, put it on my bill. He's bearing fruit. When we share with those who are in need, we are bearing fruit for the Lord. That's very closely related with the idea of being involved in good works. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work is our responsibility. We talked some in our Bible class this morning from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. When they, or right in Galatians 6 and verse 10 we talked about in our Bible class this morning, when they gave to those who were in need according to their ability, they gave. And in Galatians 2 and verse 10, he said, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. We noted in the Galatians that Paul wrote to individuals. These are individual obligations, remembering the poor. As he said in Galatians 6:10, as we therefore opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. As Christians, we have a responsibility to help anybody, anywhere that is in need. Now, as a body, as a group, as the Lord's church, as a body politic, we do not have the responsibility to help everybody. There's no authorization in Scripture for general benevolence in the Lord's church. The Lord's church has a group of people to be engaged in general benevolence. But as individuals, we have that obligation to be engaged in general benevolence. To anybody, anywhere, there's someone who is in need, and I have the opportunity and the ability, I have the responsibility to do that. James 1 verse 27 talks about this, practicing pure and undefiled religion, to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is the way that we practice pure and undefiled religion. The word that's translated visit there in James 1:27 involves the idea of looking over or inspecting and determining a need. And then after need is determined, then that need is taken care of. The word that's translated visit there, he's not talking about just going over somebody's house and sitting down with them, having a nice chat with them. That's the way we use the word visit most of the time today. I went over to visit with so-and-so. We went over there and we just sat down and had a cup of coffee and chit-chatted for a while. That's not the way. That's not the word that's translated visit there in James 1:27. It means to look over, to inspect, and to offer assistance after inspection. And that's how we practice pure and undefiled religion before God. That's bearing fruit. Now, obviously, we haven't had time to discuss all the various ways in which we can bear fruit, but these are some suggestions to you from Scripture that will help us to understand our responsibility in regard to bearing fruit. Ways of bearing fruit: winning others to Christ, living holy, godly lives, praising God with our mouth, sharing with others, being involved in good works as children of God. This is giving glory, honor to God. You remember, Jesus is the true vine, and God is the vine dresser. God is the one who does the pruning. It's God that does the cutting away of the branches that are not bearing fruit. And that's because he alone knows for sure who is and is not bearing fruit. I can't look at this audience and say, you're not bearing fruit. I can't make that determination, but God can. Those that are bearing fruit, you remember, he continually cleanses and prunes so that they will bear more fruit. A number of years ago, living in Malvern, Arkansas, we moved to a house out in the country and had several apple trees with some other fruit trees also, but one apple tree, one or two in particular, I pruned because they hadn't been pruned in a long time. I pruned them, and then I got some help as to what needed to be sprayed on them, and I prepared some stuff to spray on them to kill the bugs and so forth, and we just had a bumper crop of apples. God put up apples to see, I guess, about looked like an apple. But the reason is because the tree was taken care of. Hadn't been for some time. But that's what God does for us. He cleans us up. Gets rid of the dead wood. Why? So that we can bear more fruit. And so the question we must first answer is, have I been cleansed and pruned through the word that was preached? On the day of Pentecost, those people had the word of God preached to them. When they heard that word preached, they cried at me, brethren, what shall we do? They recognized that they had a responsibility. And then they were told what to do. Repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They that gladly received his word were baptized. They did what they were told. And as a result of doing what they were told, the Lord cleansed them. And they were added to his church, verse 47. They became a part of the vine. They became a branch. They were grafted in. Paul uses the figure of a wild olive tree and a good olive tree. Gentiles were grafted in because of unbelief. The Jews were cut off. There's the figure. We are grafted into the vine and we are to bear fruit. And so that's the first question. Have I been cleansed through the word? Then the question arises, am I bearing much fruit unto God? Not just am I bearing fruit, but am I bearing much fruit? We need that bumper crop. In order to get that bumper crop, we have to allow ourselves to be pruned. We have to allow ourselves to be cleansed continually by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can be profitable children of God, followers of Jesus Christ. And as a result, we will be glorifying God by our fruit bearing. Are you bearing fruit? If not, you can begin to bear fruit by allowing the Lord to cleanse you, make you whole, become his child. If you've not done that, we'd urge you to do it today. To be baptized for the remission of your sin, the Lord then will add you to his church. You're a part of his family. If you have done that and you realize that you have not been bearing fruit, you haven't allowed the Lord to continually cleanse and prune you so you can bear fruit, you can return to